All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. If you have a New Testament, you are not going to find it. And so you have to share with somebody. I know in the back sections we have what we call pew Bibles. They're black, and in those it would be right in the front. You have the book of Genesis, and then you have the book of Exodus. We're going to look at that passage in Exodus 20 as we start out, and then we're going to go earlier in the book of Exodus and hopefully get some understanding from the scripture. I mentioned what Abraham Lincoln said as far as that the Bible can show us right from wrong. There's another man that many of us have heard in American history. He was known. His name was Mark Twain. Mark Twain said this: "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do. It's the parts that I do." And there's things from the Bible that tell us what to do. And specifically, we're going to be talking this morning is in regards to salvation and that there is no other God besides God. That's one of the points of Exodus. That's one of the points of the 10 plagues, is that God was showing, there is no other God besides me. And we're not going to touch on every, we're going to mention the 10 plagues, but we're not going to touch on everyone. But every one of the plagues was an attack against one of the Egyptian gods. And so we see in Exodus chapter 20 that it says, "And God spake all these words saying," and this is the two verses we said together during our announcement time, verse 2 and 3. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, this is the first commandment. And we know, if we've studied the Bible a little bit, there are how many? 10. There's the 10 commandments. All right, and we also know that how many plagues were there? 10 plagues. So in the Bible, there's people that put way too much stock in numerology in the Bible, the study of numbers in the Bible. But there is something to God and numbers as far as the Bible. For instance, we know the number 7. All right, we see that right away in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, what happened? God took 6 days to create, and then on the 7th day, what did he do? He rested, and that 7th day showed that everything he, and in fact, God even said this, after every day, he said that everything was right or perfect. So after 7, he rested because everything was perfect. In fact, the Bible says that the word of God is tried or purified 7 times. So the number 7 in the Bible indicates perfection. And so we see that through the Bible. So at the end of 6 days of creation, God rested on the 7th day and it was perfect. Man was created perfect. Everything that God made was perfect. And then we know that Satan came in and he messed things up. Okay? And so we have numbers in the Bible. So what does 10 mean? Because we have 10 commandments, and we have 10 plagues. Well, 10 is a number that indicates completion. Not perfection, but completion. So, in the 10 commandments, we believe that these are moral laws that have been handed down to us. By completing the 10 commandments, I have a completion or a complete moral law. That's what the 10 commandments indicate to you and I. But then we have the 10 plagues. So what was the 10 plagues? It was 10 times that God showed that the Egyptian gods were incomplete. They weren't complete. In fact, after every one, God gave a chance for Pharaoh to let his people go because God said, "I am the only one that is the complete God. In fact, you're supposed to have no other gods before me." So we're going to look at this morning. We're actually going to just look at the 9 plagues. Next week we'll consider the 10th and then the Red Sea. But here in the Bible, and I would just ask for you just to hang on, because we're going to go through each one of these, and I want to show you some things through the story of the 10 plagues. I think that many of us understand it. We've maybe heard some about it, but I want to go into it, dig into it a little bit, and then apply it to us even as we talk about some of the plagues. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we look at the idea of the 10 plagues and the attack against the gods of this world, I pray that you would help us to understand as individuals here this morning that many of us have put other gods before you. And there is no other God besides God that can bring salvation, that can change our lives. And Lord, if we have done that and we have not accepted God as our Savior, I pray as we come to the time of invitation that we make a decision to choose God above every other God and your salvation. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here in this passage, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Going back, so we are in chapter 20. So Exodus chapter 3, most of us know about a man that was called to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. His name was Moses. Right? His name was Moses. So in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And now go down to verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God. This is God talking to Moses. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Notice in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And so this is what I would ask you, all right, just to consider. All right, as we start out here this morning, we're thinking here about Moses and specifically about the 10 plagues. But why were the 10 plagues sent? Because the children of Israel, who are God's people, were put into bondage. And this is what we have to consider. And this is what God says, is that the people of Israel were crying out to God because of bondage, because of the taskmasters, the Egyptians that had come down and they had taken them, put them into bondage, and basically they had put them into slavery and said, you will be our servants. And this was very hard on the Israelites, and they were crying out to God. And so God says, I'm going to send a deliverer. Who is that deliverer? Moses. Moses is that deliverer. So Moses then is sent, and we come then to the start of the 10 plagues. So let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. There's a lot of things that go on with Moses, some training that goes on. But then in chapter 7, and this is where we'll pick up because of sake of time, we're just going to dive right into some of these plagues then. So what happened? Exodus chapter 7, look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews have sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, and this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the water which are in the river, and they shall be turned to, what is it? Blood. Now, the first plague that was sent upon the children of Israel, many of us know it, is the Nile, or the waters being turned to what? Blood. Now, there's debate on whether it was actual blood or whether it was the color blood. We're not here to discuss that. Okay? But there's debate on that, whether it was actual blood or just the color of blood. And that to me is here and there as far as the discussion on that. But what I know is that it did happen. And that's plague number one. And as the Nile River, if you could go, in fact, the Nile River is one of the rivers that you can see from space. Right? You can go up in space and you can see the Nile River. It actually flows backwards. All right. It flows south to north, I believe. All right. And, so here's the Nile River, and the people of the Egyptians, they worshiped this river. It was revered. It's believed, most believe, that when it says that catch Pharaoh as he's going down, once a year, they had a ceremony that the Pharaoh would come down, and it was a procession, and it was a worship time for the Nile River. Now, knowing our God and the way he does things, I think he picked that time to change that into blood. To show the Pharaoh that you may think you're God. You may think you're all powerful and you may worship this water, but the God that made the water is actually stronger and more powerful. And so he turned the water into blood. Now I'll start out by saying, and looking this, notice what it says here in the text. He smites it. The fish that is in the river shall die. The river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. So he does this in verse 19 and verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And all the waters in the end of this, all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Notice in verse 21, the fish and all that is destroyed. They stink. Verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt, notice what they did. They did so with their enchantments. Now, I don't think they changed the Nile. I think that there was other water that they had in houses, other ponds. And Pharaoh called the Egyptians, or the magicians, in. And with their enchantments, notice what happened. They were able to mirror the changing of the water into blood. Now, this is what's interesting to me. If I was a magician and I was Pharaoh and somebody messed with my water, I would tell the magicians to guess what? Change it back. Not make more. I think there's a lesson in it for us. And the lesson is this. The devil is a counterfeiter. He can mimic. But you notice what he added? He added more despair. He added more destruction. He added more sorrow. And this is what I can tell you. Those of you that have said, you know what? I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to follow God. I will serve my gods. And you say, look, you see the devil? He can make you, and he can promise something. But guess what he always does? He adds sorrow. He always adds sorrow. Instead of solving a problem. Because the devil isn't into solving problems. He is into creating bigger ones. And so in our first plague, we see that the water was turned into blood. Notice, and in fact, the Egyptian god that was attacked there is H-A-P-I. Happy. All right. The Egyptian god in the Nile, that was the name of the god. The second plague. Notice in chapter 8 and verse 1, Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and let my people go that they may serve me. And he says, if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Now you may say, now what's the big deal? But actually the Egyptians had a frog god. All right, it was called Heket, H-A-K-E-T. It was the goddess of fertility, the goddess of water, the goddess of renewal. And so you can look it up and there's a goddess there and it looks like a frog. And it was a goddess of abundance, fertility. And so this is what happened is they got so much of this frog that it was everywhere. Notice what it says in verse 3. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, into thy microwave, that's in the Hebrew, into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine ovens, into thy kneading troughs. Man, there was frogs everywhere. So God was showing him that, hey, you're worshiping this frog. I can make them abundantly. I'll make them so abundant they'll irritate you. But this is what's amazing to me. And again, there's a lesson. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine rod with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers. And all of them came forth. They came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse 7, the magicians did so with their enchantments. Once again, the magicians, all right, if I was getting irritated with frogs, guess what I would do? I would say, take the frogs away. They did not. They just added to the horror of the situation. Look at verse 8. So Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron, entreat the Lord, and he take away the frogs from me. And I will let the people go, and they can do sacrifice. And so notice in verse 9, and Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. Now, I don't know if that's like a praise session there saying, hallelujah. And then he says, when do you want the frogs gone? Look at verse 10. What does Pharaoh say? Notice what he says. Tomorrow. Oh, well, all right, so I guess it's okay to sleep with them? It's okay for them to be in your ovens? It's okay then to be in your oatmeal? All right, and snack on them a little bit? All right, here you are. They're everywhere. They're irritating. And you called and said, get these out of here. And when Moses says, glory, you're letting us go. When do you want it done? Tomorrow. There's another lesson for you and I. Our gods that replace our Heavenly Father, the God of all gods. He will always tell you when you are coming to make a decision about the God, do it tomorrow. Tomorrow. It's not bad. You know what? Just hang on a little bit in your sin. Hang on. We can endure. No, you can't. And what happens is normally what happens. He said tomorrow, and God takes the frogs away. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses in verse 13. They gathered them up. Notice in verse 14. They gathered them together upon heaps. And the land, I love this, it was stanky. The land stank. Now what do you think? Huge piles of frogs all over the land, it should have been a reminder that there is one God and only one God. But no. Look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, that means they were removed, he hardened his heart. Be careful. Be careful as an individual who has said, I'm not going to bow before God. And God has sent things into your life. And I think that even as Americans, we're seeing this. As Americans, over and over, what have we seen in America? And look it up, the history vouches for what I'm going to say. Since 1995 in America, so for 22 years, America has seen more natural disaster than in the history of America. So, in the last 22 years, have we drawn closer to God or farther? I think you know the answer. And so God sends natural disaster. He sends pestilence. He sends different things. And what do we say? You know what? We'll turn to God tomorrow. Hey, let's come up. Let's get our magicians. Let's use our enchantments and see if we don't want to follow God. and we make things worse, and we make things worse, and we say tomorrow. And guess what God is trying to do? Saying, there is no other God but me. And that's what God is saying to Pharaoh. And sometimes when things like that happen, guess what happens to us? We harden our hearts. You would think after disaster after disaster after disaster that it would soften our hearts. But be careful. Because you decide to reject God, your heart will become hard as a rock against Almighty God. So the first plague is the Nile turned to blood. The second is frogs. The third is found in verse 16. Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land. Now, this is interesting to me because we said every one of them is attacking a god. There is a god named Geb, G-E-B. It was the god of the land, the god of the dirt, the earth. The Egyptians worshiped the earth. They loved the earth. Oh, does it sound familiar? They loved it. They revered it. And so God, what's interesting, has said, I'm going to smite the dust that they worship and turn it into, lice? Yeah. Now that's another thing. The Egyptians, if you read about the Egyptians and their history, the Egyptians were known as one of the cleanest people, even to this day in history. They worship cleanliness. They worshiped as far, and even the priests and priestesses, they had to bathe so many times a day. They had all kinds of rituals, cleansing rituals that were there. And guess what God did? He smote the earth and he made the earth come up with lice to show them you can clean all you want. You're not going to get rid of the dirt that is going to come upon you. And that's another lesson for you and I. In our own works that we want to do, and our own rituals, we come up with things to cleanse ourselves and say, you know what? I can be clean. I am a pure person. I am righteous. And God says, no, you aren't. Even the good that you do, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none that doeth good. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet we come before God and say, wait, I am a pure person. I am so clean. And God says, no, you know what? I'm gonna take the dust of the earth and I'm gonna make it lice. And you will see, you can clean all you can. You can scrub all you can, but you're filthy people. Oh, the plagues are attacking their gods. Third plague is that of lice. The fourth plague is found in verse 20. Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies. Notice that phrase, swarms of flies. Most believe then that it's not just talking about flies, it's swarms. That word swarms and flies indicates that it was all kinds of flying things. So many believe it was mosquitoes and ticks and all kinds of flying larvae, all right, coming after them. Now, remember, just a little bit ago, we had piles of what? Rotting frogs. And what are coming? Swarms of insects. And they've got stuff to feed on. But it wasn't enough. So here the fourth plague of flies. But you'll notice in here, notice what it says in verse, at the end of the passage. Look at verse 25. This is the first attempt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God. Notice what he says, in the land. And you will see a number of compromises that the Pharaoh offers to Moses. And this is the same thing that the devil will offer you when you come to God. He will say, wait a minute. You know what? Let it be on my terms. No, it isn't. You cannot come to God and negotiate and say, you know what? I'm going to accept you as God, but I'm going to keep this. No. Mm-mm. In fact, you'll see another compromise. He tells Moses, why don't you go, but leave the women and children? And that is still what the devil tries to do today. Because what he says is religion is for adults, but the children, I don't know. Let them kind of do and make up their own mind. Nuh-uh. No, I want to be as a Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it should be that we are not going to compromise our children. We are not going to compromise our possessions. We're not going to compromise anything. When we come to God, we say, God, it is all you. You are God. That's what you see with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the gods here. God is the God of gods is attacking the gods of Egypt. He's attacking even you and I as we lift up gods in our hearts and gods in our lives and we raise them up and we push God aside and say, I can get saved on my own. I can earn my way. This is the way it is. And God says, no, there is no other God before me. None. There's another one. Notice in Exodus chapter 9. We see the fifth plague. This is called, and we call it murrain, right? It is a disease of livestock. And you may say, what's the big deal? Lord said unto Moses, go in unto the Pharaoh, tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go, wilt hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, there shall be a very grievous murrain. That is a disease of livestock. You may say, now what's the big deal about that? Well, what the big deal was, even the one time that Pharaoh asked for Moses to compromise, even in the land, he says, why don't you go and sacrifice in the land? Moses brought this up and he said, wait a minute. You know how you revere livestock. We'll offend all the Egyptians because if you go and study the Egyptians, there was a god named Apis. It looked like a bull. They worshipped it. In fact, bulls were revered. Oxen were revered under the Egyptians. In 1850, there was a group of archaeologists that were in Egypt and they discovered over 60 burial grounds that had remains of wonderful people. Nope. Bulls. Remains of bulls that had been mummified. Now, I understand. I like my dog. All right, he's a nice dog, but I ain't mummifying him. All right? You may stuff him or whatever and he'd look really nice. All right? But we're not mummifying. I mean, here they were revering these things. In fact, it is said that when a bull died, there would be a 7-day ceremony for the bull. They would bathe it. They would anoint it. You could come and you could put incense and offerings to the bull. Crazy, isn't it? But in our day and age, we kind of do similar things. We revere things that are not that important. We revere the earth. I mean, I'm all about protecting the earth and helping our environment. All right, but to me, if I want to turn off my lights or turn them on, I'm going to do it. And the hypocrisy, and all of us know it, about the earth and then about cattle. This is what's amazing to me. In fact, this week I read an article on it because Hurricane Irma came through in Florida and some people in Florida, they were so scared that they left in a rush and they said, we're not going to make it. And they left there. Yeah, they left their pets and some ridiculous organization was trying to press charges against those people because they left their pets. You say, oh, it doesn't happen. But yet, those same people that come and say, let's revere the pets, it's okay for you, Mom, to go and kill your baby. That's ridiculous to me. Why? Because I can be immoral then. There's no consequences for me to do whatever I feel like because I can fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because you are God. That's who it is. But God says, there's no other God before me. No other God before me. No, He is Almighty. He should be lifted up. And that's why He says, in our life, we should be pure and holy. So I follow Him. But you know what? I don't like what God says. I want to make another God. Be careful. Because the other gods do not compare to our God, the God of gods. Here, the Egyptians, we see they worshipped the animals. Then we go to chapter 9 and verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, unto Aaron, take to you handful of ashes of the furnace. Now, this is interesting to me because I believe the furnaces are those which the Egyptians made to help the Egyptians in bondage make bricks. And so he says, go in there, grab some of those things and show them. Grab some of the ashes from the bondage. Toss it up in the air. And guess what happened? Boils came on their skin. Now, what's interesting here, if you go down, they took of the ashes, sprinkled it, and boils came upon them, came upon beast. Look at verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Now, you'd say, what's the big deal? Again, it was attacking a god, but magicians under the Egyptian culture, magicians were also revered physicians. They could make potions. They could call upon the gods. They had special incantations. But guess what? The magicians, they had to run out too. Why? Because their boils were hurting. Yeah. Hey, can you come and help me? I can't even help myself. And that's exactly what this world offers you. They say, don't listen to that guy. Don't listen to the Bible. But when you have a problem, when death strikes your home, go to that person for help. You know what? They're going to fall apart. When death hits their home, guess what they're doing? They're irate. They're pulling the body out. Ah, what's God doing? Wait a minute. I thought you had all this medicine that brings calmness and peace. No, they don't have it. They don't have it at all. And even the magicians, even the ones that these guys revered, they were powerless before the God of gods. So we see the sixth plague is boils. We see the boils, the plague of boils. I thought you'd like the name of this. The goddess or the god that they attacked. Guess what the god of medicine and peace is? Isis. They're still around. And I don't see any peace going on. But that was these guys that say that some of these things, they just created them. No, you can go back thousands of years and there was a goddess of Isis, of medicine and peace. The seventh plague was hailstones, fire and lightning. I like this one. This was the Egyptian god of the sky. The goddess of the sky was called Nut. She was a nut. All right? It was a nut job. All right? But it was. Nut was the goddess of the sky. Then we have, so the seventh plague was hailstone and fire. That's found in chapter 9. But then the eighth plague, let's look at that one. The eighth plague, chapter 10. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself? And then in verse 4, else if thou refuse to let my people go, what's going to happen? I will bring the locusts into thy coast. Locusts came. And then the last one we're going to look at is the ninth. This is a well-known, this was probably the most popular God of the time. It's found in chapter 10 and verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be, what, darkness over the land of Egypt. We've used this before. This was one of the most famous gods of Egypt, known as Ra. All right, he's here with us today. We worship him. All right, but the god of Ra, and there was different strains of this god of Ra. In fact, in society and cultures later on, you would see that they kind of adapted the god of the sun, Ra. So what was God doing? And you'll notice in the plague that God divided. And in Goshen, where the children of Israel were, they had sun. But Egypt, those that adhered to the god of Ra, they had all darkness. Which this is what it was saying for you and I. What it was saying is the God of gods has control over everything, even the God of Ra, who says, I can make it sun, or I can make the sun to shine or not to shine. And what God said is, no, I can make it shine on my people, and I will make darkness settle upon these Egyptians, the God of Ra. So then what's the application to you and I? The Egyptians here had all these gods. And in fact, the 10th plague was attacking one of the god of their gods, and that was Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was a god in the Egyptian culture. And by taking the firstborn, God was showing, you know what, Pharaoh? You may think you're powerful, but you're powerless before the God of gods. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2 and 3 says that we are in bondage. It was talking to the Israelites and saying, you are in bondage. You are in the house of bondage, and I brought you out and I delivered you. And that's what God can do for you today. God can deliver you from any god that has control of you. It could be the god of drugs. It could be the god of alcohol. It could be the god of self that you've brought in and said, you know what? I worship myself. I worship this earth. You put the name there of the god. And I can tell you this, the God of all gods is above them all, and he can deliver you from the worship of that god. Because if you follow your worship of that god, what you will find is your god has brought bondage into your life. Oh, I've met some folks and I've talked with you, and you've had the god of drugs. You've had the god of alcohol. You've had the god of sensuality. But this is what I tell you. Try to stop. Oh, your god gets mad. And he demands some payment, doesn't he? But the God of gods delivers and offers freedom. In Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to turn there, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people. And in Hebrews chapter 3, it says in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And I ask you this morning as we close, consider Jesus. Why? Because in verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than who? Moses. We talked about Moses, and you saw how that Moses was brought as a savior to the children of Israel. They were in bondage, and Moses raised, and God raised up a Moses to come. And today, God raised up a Moses, and that was Jesus Christ. And he is greater than Moses. Because it's not just the children of Israel that our Savior came to release out of bondage. It is all civilization. And the Bible says he is not willing that any should perish. He came to release us from bondage. And I beg you this morning, here you have in your life and in my life, as I was unsaved, I brought my gods and I said, I will worship them. But these gods, they made me powerless. These gods, they demanded payment. They demanded so much out of me. And then they left me in my shackles. They left me in sin. But when I came to Jesus Christ, the God of all gods, and I found that He had offered to pay my penalty of sin, and He had said, I will release those shackles. You know what? Man, I came to Jesus Christ, and I found that I have true freedom. This morning, you could have freedom. From the bondage of sin, from the bondage of these gods of this world. You saw just through the Egyptian gods, God is about a God above all of them. There is none like our God. Won't you trust Him today? We read a silly illustration and I thought it would help as we close. There's a Pennsylvania man. And he's reminded every day, at least for the last year or two, that he was not as smart as he thought he was. Jerry Lynn bought an alarm clock, and he thought, because behind this wall, he wanted to drill a hole in the wall, but down far, so he bought an alarm clock, set the alarm clock for 7:50 in the morning, because that's when he was going to drill, and he hung it down with a string. Then the string broke. And for the last 2 years, the alarm goes off at 7:50 every morning, 6:50 on daylight savings time. Why? Because that alarm, the batteries haven't died yet. And the alarm just keeps going off and going off and going off, and he doesn't know how to stop the alarm. I read that, and I thought of the alarm that's going off in some of your hearts right now. The alarm is going off and you want it to stop. This is how I can tell you how it will stop. Trust in Jesus. The alarm is the Holy Spirit. It's conviction. It's saying, He's the God of all gods. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. You have trusted in your gods. You have trusted in the world. You have trusted in the devil. And all you've got in is misery. Then come to the God of gods. And you will find freedom. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. And I ask you this morning, have you been trusting in another God besides the God of gods for salvation? You know this because in your life, sin has ruled and reigned in your life. The world, the flesh, the devil, it has free reign in your life. And what it says you do, you're in bondage to it. You've tried a lot of things, maybe even like the Egyptians. You've said, hey, the magicians or this person, this doctor, this thing, it'll help me. But all it has done is brought you more misery. I ask you this morning, will you choose God, the God of gods? Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that true in your life? Are you trusting in God for salvation? God may have convicted you. That alarm is going off in your heart. And that's conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, trust in me. I would like to pray for you as we close this morning. Would you say, while you were speaking this morning, God touched my heart. I understand now that there are other gods that are out there. Just like in the time of Egypt, there are other gods and they're weighing in saying, believe on me. But now I see there is only one God. I've been trusting other gods, but I understand now that I need to trust in God as my Savior. He only can save my soul. I'd like to pray for you. If you've ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to do that again. But there may be someone here this morning, you say, I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? God convicted me about God being the God of all gods. God convicted me. Would you slip up your hand? Would you have the courage to slip that up this morning? I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody like that here? this morning, you say, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, as you spoke this morning, God dealt with me in my heart. I do not know that I'm on my way to heaven. I've been doing my own thing, trusting in my own way. And would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that? You'd slip up your hand this morning. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. Would you have the... All right. Thank you. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand and say, would you pray for me?